We notice how that many today will say that he was a good man, or he was a good teacher, or they'll say good things about him as though they believe he existed, but actually when it comes right down to it, they believe that he is nothing more than just a mere man. We noticed this morning that as we talked about Jesus and him being not being a mere man, but people thinking he was just a mere man or saying it, that he was and he was indeed human. There's no doubt about that because of Philippians 2, 7 and 8, also 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, and John chapter 1, verse 14. These are the verses we looked at this morning to see that he was made flesh and dwelt among men. He became a human being. We also notice that he had physical features, several things that he had in common with just mere men like ourselves. He was hungry at times, Matthew 4, 2. He was weary, John chapter 4, verse 6. He was thirsty. Remember when he's on the cross, he said, I thirst, John 19, verse 28. He agonized. Remember when he was in the garden and he was even praying that the cup would pass from him if it was at all possible. But of course he said, nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine. But the drops of sweat fell from his brow like drops of blood. He also shed tears. He did at the grave of Lazarus, you remember? The Bible says Jesus wept, John 11, 35. But also on other occasions, like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it talked about how he shed tears. And he was very sympathetic. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, just like other men. In those ways, he's the same as the rest of us. He was born of a woman, he grew up as a child, and he died. He was born, Galatians 4, 4. He grew as we have in all the ways that we're supposed to grow, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And then he died upon the cross of Calvary, John 19, verse 30. So there's no difference in the facts that he was born and we were born. He grew up to be a full-grown man, and we grow up to be full-grown, and then he died, and so does man today. He dies all, men are dying all the time. He was no different in many things. For example, his birth was just a natural childbirth. Nothing different there. You could see why people would look at these things and say, well, he's just a mere man. He's just like any other man. He was a good man, but he was just a man. You can also see how his family had no great social standing. Luke chapter 9, verse 58. Remember, Joseph was a carpenter, so that made Jesus the son of a carpenter. He had his physical features. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. The Bible teaches that he was did not have a real comely look. You wouldn't desire to look upon him. He wasn't a pretty boy. He wasn't a sissy boy. He was a man. He was a manly man, I believe, without any doubt. And the length of his life, he lived to be 33 and a half years old. Some don't live to be that old. Some live to be much older. But still, he lived, he died, just like a mere man. And he was not so great in business, or he didn't have a lot of worldly possessions. You remember he talked about how the birds of the air have nests and foxes have their holes. But he said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his own head. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. There's nothing so different about all that. He has that in common with so many people. But the things that set him apart, that distinguish him from being just a mere man, just another person. You see, if our hope is in Jesus, and it is, we don't have hope in anyone else or anything else, then if he's just a mere man, what does that say about our hope? And so there are many things that distinguish him from being just a mere man. As we talked about this morning, he was born of a virgin. How many people can you say that about? He was born of a virgin. The conception was miraculous. It was by the Holy Spirit that Mary conceived. And you remember we pointed out this morning that Mary even said, how can this be? Because I have never known a man. And so she had never been with a man in a sexual way. And so she was a virgin. And so his mother was a virgin when she conceived him by the Holy Ghost. So he's not just a mere man. That right there would take care of it. But also his mission was to defeat Satan, destroy his works, and save the lost. That was his mission. There's not a mere man that can defeat Satan and destroy his works. No one before Jesus, no one after Jesus. Jesus would be the one who would come with that mission in mind to defeat Satan and to free man. Also, his perfect atoning sacrifice, when he gave himself as a lamb without spot and without blemish, the Lamb of God who would die for the sins of the world, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. In God's eternal plan for man, he knew that when man sinned, he would have to send the Word, which would be the Son of God, because of the conception that took place, the Holy Spirit and Mary, that made him the Son of God, as well as the Son of Man. But God knew that he would have to send his only begotten Son to die upon the cross, because there were no animal sacrifices that could serve as a perfect atoning sacrifice for man. There was no blood that could be shed of all the humans that have ever lived, because they had all sinned and therefore they were no longer qualified to be a perfect atoning sacrifice. And so Jesus came and he gave his own life, his perfect life, upon the cross of Calvary, that he could be our perfect atoning sacrifice. Well, there's three things right there that point out that he's not just a mere man. Those things cannot be said about me or said about you, or anyone else for that matter. So that sets him apart. That's something that, it's a distinction, some distinctions that are made. But let me show you a few more. He is distinguished from others because of his authority. Think about the authority that Christ has. Jesus said that he had all authority. In Matthew 28, verse 19, this is the American Standard Version, it says, Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority. He has it all. The Father gave all authority to Jesus. And so if he has it all, well, how much does a mere man have? Well, he's got it all. Only authority that we have in any way would be delegated authority that he has given us, just like the elders of this congregation have been given delegated authority to rule over this congregation. But all authority belongs to Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. The King James just says all power. And so power, authority can be interchanged, and that's exactly what's done here. So all authority has been given to Jesus. That can't be said about any mere man. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Well, they could see a vast difference between the teachings of the scribes and the teaching of Jesus. And the big difference was he taught them with authority because he had all authority. He had authority over demons. We can't say that. We don't have authority over demons, but Jesus did. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority commandeth he, Jesus, even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him? He had authority over unclean spirits, the demons that possess people. He could speak to them. They would answer him. He could cast them out. And you remember the time when he cast those demons out into the swine? I mean, he could even command them where to go and they would have to obey his command. They obeyed his word. You know why? Because he has all authority. He has authority over sin. We can't say that about ourselves. In Mark chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of palsy. Remember, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Many times when Jesus healed people that were lame, he would say things like, thy sins be forgiven thee, arise and walk. And so while Jesus was on earth, while he was still alive, he had authority over sin. He could say things like that. We couldn't do that. Not a mere man. It would have to be God, the God who would give his life for the sins of the world. He also has authority over death. You remember at the grave of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 43 and 44, the Bible says, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Now remember, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And you remember his sister said, "Lord, don't go over there because he stinketh." His body was already beginning to decay. And so with that in mind, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Here's the dead man, dead for 4 days. Jesus had authority over death. He said, "Come forth," and Lazarus came forth. He was alive. You see, there's a day, there's coming a day when he will give up his sovereign authority. The Bible speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. But notice, then cometh the end. A lot of people debate over what that end is. Well, that end is really the end of time. Then cometh the end, at the end of time, when the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, Christ will come back in the clouds, we'll meet him in the air to be judged. Then cometh the end, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, that this old world will be destroyed by fire. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. You remember a lot of people are teaching today that Jesus has still got to come back to this earth, and then he's going to set up the kingdom in Jerusalem. He's going to reign for a literal 1,000 years. Oh, no. The kingdom has already been established. The kingdom is the church. And when the end comes, it's at that time that he will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. Now watch this. When he shall, Jesus shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And so he will then submit himself to the Father, that is God the Father. He is also distinguished from others, from just mere men, because of his divine approval. His divine approval. You remember when Jesus was baptized? You remember what happened? You remember how God put his stamp of approval on him and said where others could hear what he said, giving his approval? In Matthew chapter 6, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you remember Jesus came to John the Baptist and he told him to baptize him. And of course, at first John said, "You know, I'm not worthy. You know, you cometh out of me. You know, I ought to be baptized by thee. Not, you know, and here you are coming to me." And he's like, "I'm not worthy." But of course, Jesus commanded him, and so he did it. In verse 16, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Remember, John had been told that the one whom he saw the Spirit descend on would be the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Anointed of God, would be the Messiah. And so that is done to show this is my man. This is the one you've been waiting for. And then in verse 17, to really put icing on the cake, so to speak, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying," can you imagine what that voice sounded like? I've thought about that many times. What does the voice of God sound like? "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" God gave his approval. He let them know, "This is my beloved Son. This is him." Notice at the Mount Transfiguration, again, we find the same thing happening, God giving his approval again. In Matthew 17, verse 5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice from the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Now, I haven't heard a voice like that saying anything about me like that, or any other mere man, have you? You see, that sets him apart. He's not just a mere man. He's the beloved Son of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Remember, Peter was preaching, and he said, "Jesus of Nazareth," now watch this, a man approved of God among you. How did he do that? "By miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." In Acts Over in Acts chapter 1, it talks in verse 3 about how He did many infallible proofs, unmistakable, undeniable. And so he had the power to do miraculous things. But he was approved of God before the people, time and time again. And it's going to happen another time. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, after he said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he talked about, as we mentioned this morning, how he became a servant and it was made in the form of a man, the likeness of man. And then when you get down to verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I'd say we have a distinction here. I think we can see there's something here about this man that's different from all others. He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, he's been approved of God before many witnesses. He was approved to be the Redeemer of man. I love the scene in Revelation chapter 5 that John sees there with the Father sitting upon the throne, and he has that book in his hand sealed with the seven seals, and there's no one worthy to take the book out of his hand. And then finally one comes, a lion of the tribe of Judah, a lamb that had been slain. In verse 9 of Revelation 5, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He was proven to be the Redeemer of man. Another verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul's writing to the church, the elders of the church at Ephesus, or he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, watch this, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He redeemed the church with his own blood. Another thing that distinguishes him from just being a mere man is because he is the author of eternal salvation. Now, who can take that claim on themselves? Who can say they are the author of eternal salvation? We know the devil was the author of many things, right? He was the author of lying. He was the author of murder. You remember from the beginning, he told the first lie. He committed the first murder. You see, he was the author of those evil things. But Jesus is the author, not of evil things, but he's the author of eternal salvation. What's greater than eternal salvation to mankind? He is the originator, the author, or the source of eternal life. That's why in Hebrews 5, verse 9, the writer says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, you can obey a lot of people, and that not give they not be able to grant you eternal salvation. Actually, no one can but Jesus. You see, if you go to just a mere man, they're not going to be able to grant you that. But Jesus can, because he's not just a mere man. He's the author of eternal salvation. His unselfish sacrifice distinguishes him from just being a mere man. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so Christ offered himself once and for all times. You see, there's a contrast there also between Christ offering himself and those lambs, those animals that were offered in the Old Testament time. You remember they were offered every year, Hebrews chapter 10, first four verses. Again and again, they had to continue to offer sins. There was a remembrance made of their sins every year, so they had to continually offer those sacrifices, but not Jesus. Once he offered himself, he did it once, and for all times, unlike those animal sacrifices. He is also able to save from sins and give, as we mentioned, eternal life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 14. Colossians 1, 12 and 14, through 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has transferred us out of darkness into the glorious kingdom of God. And look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. My blood cannot forgive sins. There's not a single mere man whose blood can forgive sins. It's only the blood of Jesus the Christ. And He can grant you eternal life. In Matthew 25, verse 24 and also 46, in that text you have Jesus sitting upon His throne of judgment. You have all nations gathered before Him. And He, as a shepherd, divides the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on one hand, the goats on the other hand. Notice what is said in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's that heavenly phase of the kingdom that He's talking about there. And then in verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, those on the left hand, the goats, but those on the right hand, the righteous, into life eternal. A mere man cannot give you life eternal, but Jesus can. And so He's more than just a good man. He's more than just a master teacher. He's more than all of that. Also, He's distinguished from others because He has power over death and Hades, the Hadean realm, that spirit world that we talk about sometimes, the place where we go when this life is over. Now, those who lived before Christ were prisoners of death, you could say, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, where the writer says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, human beings, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, in other words, flesh and blood. That's why He was born of the Virgin Mary, so that He would be Son of Man, as well as Son of God, but He'd be Son of Man, flesh and blood, that through death, so He could be killed upon the cross, He could lay down His life on the cross, death, He might destroy him that had power over death, that is, the devil. So the devil had the power until Jesus died. But notice verse 15. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I believe that's the people that lived before Christ died on the cross. All those people back there lived in fear of death. They were subject to bondage. If Jesus had not entered into this world and did what He did, well, people would be in the Hadean realm forever. But Jesus came and defeated the devil, so that would not be the case. So He entered into Satan's house. I believe application can be made to this passage, and I think we can use this for Jesus. It's not just about Jesus, but if you notice in Matthew 12, verse 28 and 29, the Bible says, But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. You remember they said time and time again that when He had cast out devils, they said, You did it by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub. And then He said, Oh, how could that be? You know, a house divided against itself can't stand. If I'm working with the devil, why would I be working against him like this? It wouldn't make any sense, and it wouldn't. But notice what He says in verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. Actually, what Jesus did when He died on the cross, He went into the strong man's house, that being Satan, because he had the power that he had over the Hadean realm, death in the Hadean realm, and Jesus took that power away from Satan. In other words, He bound Satan and He spoiled his house. He took the goods so that he could free man. You see, he captured death, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, when he said, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And so he died on the cross, he defeated Satan, he freed those people who were all their lifetime that had been afraid of death, and that were in bondage. He freed them, so no one has to stay in the Hadean realm. It's not going to be possible, actually, because Jesus went and took the keys of death and hell away from Satan, which Satan did have. That's why he had power. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, we hear Jesus saying, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." What do you do with keys? You unlock doors, right? You lock them or you unlock them. Well, Satan had locked man in. Jesus took the keys away from Satan and unlocked the gates. And so, in the end, since we've read the whole book, we know that eventually Jesus is going to totally destroy death and hell, that being Hades, that temporary waiting place for where departed spirits go, waiting for the day of judgment. In Revelation 20, verse 18, again, in Revelation 20, you have that judgment scene, and you have God upon the throne, and then you have all the people, the dead, the sea gave up the dead, all there before him, and the books are open, and another book is open, which is the book of life, and the judgment takes place. And then after the judgment, the Bible says in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." That lake of fire would be Gehenna, that everlasting place of fire, of torment. This is the second death. And so really he's just using these words to paint a picture for us. You can see it in your mind as though he takes death, physical death, and he takes the Hadean realm, which consists of paradise and Tartarus, and he takes them and he throws them over here in that lake of fire, Gehenna. That's kind of the picture that he shows for us. But bottom line, what he's really saying is they will cease to be. There'll be no more physical death because there'll be no more physical bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, all the bodies that will come out of the grave will be changed, and those that are alive will also be changed. And so there'll be no more physical bodies, so there'll be no more physical death. And there'll be no need for a temporary holding place for departed spirits, because that will all be emptied out and everyone will either be in heaven, that being Gehenna, hell, or in heaven where God is. That's God's plan. So what is the value to this distinction for us? Well, really, there's no value there unless we meet the conditions that he has set before us that are required in order for us to be blessed. What difference does it make to a man who is not going to meet the requirements of Christ, whether he's a mere man or not? As far as he's concerned, it really makes no difference. But to us, it makes a huge difference, because our hope is in Christ Jesus and the fact that he is not just another man. No more, no less. That can't be said about Jesus. In Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29, Paul wrote and said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." If you're going to be a child of God, you've got to have faith in Christ Jesus. That would mean that we have to have faith that he was more than just a mere man, or just a good man, or just a good teacher. Way more to Christ than that. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see, if it's going to do us any good, then we've got to put him on in baptism. And that's, at the same time, you're getting into Christ, where the Bible says in verse 28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You've got to be in Christ, you've got to be born again to be part of Abraham's seed. And it's Abraham's seed, spiritual seed, that will be blessed because of the promise. So you must get into Christ, as we mentioned in Galatians 3:27, but also again, so that man would not miss it, you find it in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, where Paul said, "Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on, or were baptized into his death." And so you got to get the way into Christ is through baptism. And we must live in Christ. Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." You've got to be baptized into Christ. You've got to walk faithfully in Christ. And then if the Lord tarries, we must die in Christ. But there's comfort in that, because he's not just a mere man. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, John wrote, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I like that word, rest. Rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. But it's conditional. We must be faithful in him, walk in him, and die faithfully in him if he tarries. So the question for me, and the question for you, and the question for all is really the same. Are we meeting these conditions? You see, the longer you live, the more you realize, I believe, that we need one who will not only be with us as we go through the troubles in this life, and they are many, more for some than others, but if you live very long, you're going to see a lot of things in this old world, and you're going to go through a lot of things, and a lot of them are not so pleasant. You have your good times, your bad times. As Brother Jerry used to say, you have those valley experiences and the mountaintop experiences. And that's how life is. You go down in the valley, but then you work your way back up. Next thing you know, you're on the mountaintop, but then you go back down through the valley. And so we need him to be with us. We need to hold his hand as we go through those valleys. But more than that, we need him to be there at death to comfort us. You see, we've never traveled that way before. It's going into that area of unknown. We know what we know about it, but in a practical way, we've never experienced it. But we will. And I promise you, when our time comes to leave the walks of this life and face the unseen, we're going to want Jesus by our side. And the beauty of the fact that he's not just a mere man is that he has promised us, as we find in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and other places, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We sing songs from time to time about holding his hand. And that's what you can do, because he's not just a mere man. You see, when that time comes, there will probably be people around us. You may have doctors there. You may have nurses there. Your preacher may be there. Your elders may be there. Church members may be there. Your family will be there. But you know what? There's not a single person on this earth that can make that journey with you. No one. But Jesus will. Oh, I'm thankful he's not just a good man. I'm thankful he's not like me. I'm thankful he is who he is, and far more than a mere man, because my faith and my hope is in his hands, and so is yours. And so if you're here this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we've covered the things that you have to do, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, so that you can go to that place that he has prepared for all the righteous. I like this passage, one of my favorite. I'm sure I have a few. But John, that says 4, but pretend like it says 14, because it should say John 14, 1 through 3, where Jesus said to his disciples, who were very troubled at that time and for good reason, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. A mere man couldn't tell us that. Couldn't make that promise to us. It wouldn't come true. But Jesus has, and it will come true if we'll be faithful to him. If you're here and you need to respond, if we can assist you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.